I'm Jumbo Berzinu. Boy, it's good to be back in Mesquite, Texas. We recently, just a couple weeks ago, we were in near Birmingham, Alabama. And Birmingham. Well, I got news for you. Everybody there drinks the Auburn Kool-Aid, okay? And the church we spoke in Alexander City, Alabama, it was wonderful. They were great. A majority of the people there were grads. They took us to Auburn Homecoming. And it was a wonderful, wonderful time. But they're all crazy about this Alabama LSU thing that's going on and all of this. But it was really, really wonderful. But it's so good to be back in the great state of Texas. Amen? Amen. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to be here this time of year. It's the little things that you miss. Sandra and I've talked about many times. Her parents live on the farm, as we call it, and someplace in place near Bonham up north a little bit. Walk through the woods, smell the trees, smell the grass. It's just nice to be home. It's just so many things to be thankful for. Amen? Amen. And to come to be in this part of Texas, home, see the people, see our friends. And yes, Virginia, Jesus is still alive, because we do go and we do see people announcing Christmas and they're fighting it. And no matter how much things are changing, no matter how many, whatever percentage of people don't want us to do it, Christmas is still very much alive, because we are celebrating the greatest gift of all, which was the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. Amen. So I'll go ahead and say that and take the heat and all that goes with it. Well, many of you probably know me, but many of you may not, so I guess the best place to start is at the beginning. My name is Charlie Daniels, not to be confused with the fiddle player and the singer, because if y'all heard me sing, y'all would all run for the exits, I promise you that. I'm married to my wife Sandra of 33 years. We just had our 33rd wedding anniversary a few weeks ago. We have three sons. Travis, 28, who lives in Dallas. Sam, who lives near Houston, who got married in January to our new daughter, Christy. And, of course, then we have the incomparable Joseph. And he's not with us today. He's with Granny up at the farm, and he wanted to go to that place where, I mean, we don't have grandkids yet, but, you know, there's no restrictions. And so he's gone with Granny, and so he's been having a blast. And so we'll go tomorrow and pick him up. And I just want to say thank you for this opportunity to come. Thank you for this opportunity to be able to share what's on my heart. And just thank you, thank you, thank you. But before we go any further, would you please join me in a word of prayer? Our most loving Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come today. Lord, I've already been blessed so much. I thank you that we got to witness those two beautiful young people following in obedience of believers' baptism. What a true joy it brings to my heart. And Lord, I just ask this morning that you guide my words, my thoughts. Lord, you open up the eyes of the people's hearts here. Lord, that they would receive something from you. Lord, that they would receive a vision, not put together with human mind or hard hands or words, but from the heart of God, from your very heart. Use us this morning, speak to us, touch us, Lord. And Lord, I pray mostly that if anyone here doesn't know you, that Lord, today would be the day that salvation would too come to their house. Lord, we love you, praise you, and thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like to start out by just saying, when God gives a vision, there's going to be a promise. See, God doesn't ever do anything without going to see it through its completion. If he's given us a word, if he's given us a plan, if he's given us an idea, if he's given us some direction, he is going to give us a promise that we can hold on to. He's going to give us something to help us accomplish his purpose. Well, like I said, some of you know me, some of you don't. And I guess the thing to do is just tell you a little bit about my journey. No, I'm not the quintessential preacher boy. Nope, that's not me. I grew up in a family. We never went to church one time. Never. When the people would come knock on the door as I was growing up, my dad would put a bottle of beer in my hand, send me to the door, and we would laugh at all those people that would come and knock on the door. About sometime in junior high, a bus ministry came through, and I started going to church through the bus ministry. Levon Drive Baptist Church, as a matter of fact. And I went to church there through junior high, then got active in high school. Went on an RA camp out when I was 12. I heard this message of this Jesus that I have something called sin. And that sounded about right. I'd done some bad things, as much as a boy can understand. And I needed some help with that. So I prayed that this Jesus would forgive me of my sins. Whatever that means to a 12-year-old boy. The next week, I was baptized. So I go on a few years, going to church, doing things, thinking I got this pretty well figured out. Well, I go off to college. Start drinking, drugging, chasing women. Come back home, tell my folks, you're wasting your money and my time. I'm not going back. So I was set on a course. I did some things for the next couple of years. Not good. And I knew that I wanted to settle down or something terrible was going to happen. So Sandra and I had dated in high school. I went back and looked her up and said, I want to get married. So we started seeing each other again. She graduated from high school in May. We were married in November. Now, this all has a point. It really does. So we're married, and we spend the next 17 years never stepping foot in church again. 17 years. Well, one day, Sandra comes in and tells me, I'm taking those boys to church. We have two sons by now. I'm taking those boys to church, whether you come or not. I said, whatever. I'm not going to church with all those hypocrites where all those people live. All those pretenders. She drove down Beltline out here and saw Mimosa Lane Baptist Church and pulled in. Well, it wasn't long. She started coming regularly, going to women's groups, Sunday school class, and they began to do the dreaded praying for your husbands. So, lo and behold, we go on. And I'm thinking, oh, okay, this is all right. She's going to church. That's great. That just gives more time for me to be alone, you know. Well, she goes for several months, and I come home from work one day, and I can see through the curtain two men sitting in my living room. I thought, she brought those church people to my house. She's tricked me. And I walk in, and Bob Johnson and Terry Brimer were sitting in my home. Well, I walk in. I put my beer down beside the card so they wouldn't see it, like they didn't know. And we just had a conversation. And they invited me. Do you play golf? Do you cook out? Do you do this fish? We do all those things. We're getting ready to do some of this stuff. We'd like for you to come and share with us. Come and be a part of what we're doing. And I thought, okay, I can do that. They seem like regular guys. I can do that. So I started occasionally coming to the church. Still drinking, still doing some of the things I'm not supposed to do. But I went. And over a period of months, I become more and more coming. But then I noticed something happened in Sandra's life. I noticed she stopped nagging me. She stopped pulling on me. She stopped trying to change me. She would just simply say, "Honey, would you like to come to church with us this week? We're going to go. If you'd like to go, that's great. If you don't, that's okay too." But they were praying for me. So I came one Sunday night, right over there where the youth are now. I didn't know Rocky. I'd seen him a few times, but I didn't know him. He was preaching a message from the book of Galatians. And he preached a message about the grace of God. And God spoke to me and said, "Charlie, this is for you. This grace is for you." And I said, "Well, Lord, I do all these terrible things. How can I possibly be forgiven? How can I possibly be of any value to you? You know my history. You know my life." And he said, Stop right there. It's got nothing to do with you, and it's all about me. It's what I have done. You just need to accept it. You just need to believe it. You just need to let it go." It was a life-changing moment. I stood there in that pew. I said, "Okay. Uncle, I get it. I give up." I came down forward, talked to Rocky a bit, told him that I wanted to rededicate my life to Christ. And I wanted to get it right. I wanted to do it like what God had intended. Well, we started coming to church. And within a couple of years, we're in Sunday school class. And there's a mention of a mission trip to Africa. Okay. Sandra and I are there. There's lots of people in the class. And the sheet is being passed around. Man, it's like the plague. People are like, "Get that thing away from me. Don't want it." Well, me and Sandra are fighting, trying to reach for it as fast as we can get it. So we grab the form, put our name on it. "Man, we're going to Africa." Then we get the call and say, "Well, there's no slots available." So we were so bummed. But then we get the call and says, "Yes, you are going." And so we go. And we go, this is 1996. We go to Kenya for 3 weeks with Sunnyvale Baptist, First Baptist Sunnyvale. Work with the missionaries there at Brackenhurst. And there, standing in Kenya, God says to me, "Charlie, I want you to go home. I want you to enroll in seminary and be a missionary to Kenya." And I just... "You've got to be kidding me. Me? With my history? There's no way they're going to let me in seminary." So I came back, got with Bob Cabin, talked to him about this, some of the process. Some of the members here signed some letters of reference for me, prayed with me, guided me. I applied, was accepted. 3 years later, graduate with a degree in theology from Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth. 2001 comes along. We go to the mission field. Leave our 18-year-old son, sell our home, give our cars away, take our 12-and-a-half-year-old son, pack up, and move to the wilds of Africa. The Samburu are a semi-nomadic people, about 210,000 in population. They depend on their animals. They goat, sheep, cows. And they will tell you a good Samburu man loves his cows more than he loves his wives. So, we live in north central Kenya, about a degree and a half above the equator. Our days are approximately 12 hours of daylight, 12 hours of night. In the daytime, it is somewhere in the middle to high 80s. At night, sometimes middle 50s, something like that. 365 days a year. 6,600 feet on our front porch in an up area. It's like springtime all the time. If it rains, it turns green and it gets a flower on it. The terrain looks a lot like West Texas. It's hilly in the sense that it's parts of it's hilly, but it's scrubby, brown, sandy. And the people are unreached because they're hard to get to. They physically are difficult to get to. We have to take machetes and cut through the bush, through the forest to get there. We have to move rocks. We have to dig roads. We've done all kinds of things like this. Yes, even in the 21st century, I've been to many, many places where I came walking up. The women run and scream. The children are running. They're running away and they're saying, "Where did you come from?" They've never seen a white man. Never seen a white man. We had a place where we were working. Drive 3.5 hours on sand, rock roads to go 28 miles. 28 miles. Up and down and around and over and through and by. And then park the car on a hill and walk 1.5 hours down the hill to get to where the people are. Now, I'm just telling you because don't believe everyone is heard. Don't believe the world is evangelized. Don't believe that East Africa is saved because it's not. I hold this up. Pretend this is a Bible. You know what this is? Nope. Never seen it. They don't know it. They haven't seen it. They haven't heard. But we've had a wonderful, wonderful term this year, this particular term. This last 3.5 years we were gone. 3.5 years except for our short stay around Christmas last year when our middle son got married. 3.5 years away. And in this time, we've started approximately 25 churches, had over 1,000 baptisms, and started 20 nursery schools to supplement and to help teach and educate 3 to 5 year old young Kenyan children. Praise be to God. But see, we can't do this without you. And we can't do this without support. We can't do this without the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. The Lottie Moon Christmas offering provides 57% of the operating budget of the International Mission Board. The International Mission Board is an arm of the Southern Baptist Convention, which is made up of churches just like Mimosa Lane Baptist Church, who freely and willingly give to the cooperative program, to their conventions, and money is given to the International Mission Board. The Lottie Moon Christmas offering is taking up 100%. Every single penny that is collected is given to overseas mission. 100%. And I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you. So now I'd like for you to do this. If anyone in this room is currently or has ever served in foreign missions, please stand up. Or gone on a mission trip, please stand up. Okay? Who has ever served in home missions or gone on a mission trip? Please stand up. Has anyone ever given a penny to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering? Please stand up. Have you ever prayed for a missionary? Please stand up. I say thank you. You may be seated. And I mean that sincerely, because you see, without you doing what you do, I can't do what I do. We can't go where we go without you. Without you. It costs $46,700 a year to support a missionary. That's $3,890 a month, $900 a week, $128 a day, $5.30 an hour, 9 cents a minute. Now, that Sandra and I don't get dual salaries. No. That's just for the head. Regardless if you have one child or 20 children, it's the same. But I want you to know it's very important. It is important that you support this. It is important that you know this. It is important that you give to this. It pays for our housing. It pays for our salary. It pays for our children's education. It pays for our medical expenses, our retirement, and much, much, much more. And I want to say thank you, thank you, thank you. And I want to apologize that more missionaries haven't come and told you this, because you give so Charlie and Sandra and Joseph can go. Without you, I'm not going anywhere. So what I hope to talk about this morning is the idea of a vision. Remember, I started out saying, if you have a vision, then God has given you a promise. Well, Mimosa Lane has a vision. Are y'all aware of that? Mimosa Lane has a vision. Uniting people to God and to each other through a cross-cultural ministry. The International Mission Board has a vision. Vision of the International Mission Board. Our vision is a multitude from every language, tribe, people, and nation knowing and worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. The Samburu team, Sandra and I and Joseph, we have a vision. And our vision is that every Samburu man, woman, and child would have the opportunity to hear and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this will be done by planting reproducing churches in every population center in villages. And when this is done, the Samburu will take the gospel to the neighboring tribes of the Pokot and the Turkana. You see, we all have a vision. But most importantly, God has a vision. God has a vision. And I know everyone knows this, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. Proverbs 29:18. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what He reveals, they are most blessed. Now that's from the Message. And this morning, I'm going to borrow a couple of passages from the Message, only simply because today, I'm trying to convey a thought. I'm trying to convey an idea. I'm trying to get you to see something in the eyes of your heart, okay? So I'll use some of the passage from the Message, some from the New American Standard. Any complaints, go to R. Pope, MLC, at ORG or whatever it is. Bob Kevin, you can copy him on that as well. So please bear with me, and thank you for giving me the opportunity for the freedom to do this, because there's a couple of things I want to say and read. I really like the idea of what it's trying to say. You see, without a vision, I believe the NASB says, people cast off restraint, or they become discouraged. Or, as the Message says, see, people don't know where to go. They don't know what to do. Left, right, up, down, they just go around in circles. They do like this. That's not how God works, folks. That's not how God works. God has a vision. God has a plan. God has something in mind. When you're getting your car to leave here today, are you just going to go out there right now, go out to the parking lot, fire up your whatever you're driving, and just take off? How do you know when you get where you've gone? How do you know where you want to go? Do you just, I mean, sometimes I do that. I mean, yeah, we're kind of still getting acclimated, and we were going somewhere the other day, and I'm just driving along, and I don't even know where I'm going. The car's just, it's just driving, and I'm like, man, this is really not good. This is really not good. We have to have a vision. We have to have a focus. We have to have an idea. We have to have a purpose. We have to have direction in what we're going to do. Some months ago, actually a few years ago, we had to go and make this vision statement. Now, I want you to imagine this, church staff. They took us and put us at Brackenhurst Center in Kenya, a beautiful place in Amuru, Kenya. But they made us stay 30 days. And we had meetings 5 days a week, 8 hours a day, talking about strategy and planning and praying and visions and maps and all these wonderful things. But this is when God spoke to our heart about what He wanted to do with the Samburu. And this is the verse that He gave to us. This is the passage. I'm going to read three verses and we'll focus on one particular verse. Habakkuk chapter 2. Chapter 2. What's God going to say to my questions? I'm braced for the worst. I'd climb to the lookout tower and scan the horizon. I'll wait to see what God says. How He'll answer my complaint. And God answered, write this, write what you see. Write it in big block letters so that it can be read on the run. Verse 3, this is what's key. This vision message is a message pointing to what is coming. It aches for the coming. It can hardly wait. It doesn't lie. If it seems slow in coming, wait. It will come right on time. You remember we started out talking about visions. I mean vision statements. IMB's was very broad. Every multitude, tongue, tribe. Mimosa Lane, it's a bit more narrow. Uniting people, cross-cultural, getting more specific. See, for us, very specific. Every Samburu woman, every Samburu child, every Samburu man, every Samburu warrior will be able to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even more than that, something that seems impossible, to take this gospel, this good news, to the Pokot and the Samburu. Now, the Pokot, the Samburu, and the Turkana They're mortal enemies. In each of their three cultures, it's perfectly okay to kill one from the other tribe. They're like dogs, like the Jews and the Samaritans. They're subhumans. It doesn't matter. But you see, God has a bigger plan than that. God has a bigger vision than that. See, he's saying, no, when his plan is in motion, when his plan is completed, the enemy will take the love to his brother. One will take to the other, who will take to the other, who will take to the other. The word Habakkuk means one who embraces. And I love that. I love that. One who embraces. I want to be like Habakkuk. I want to be one who embraces those around me with the love of God. I want to be like Habakkuk, who sees God's vision, who sees God's heart, who responds to what God is calling him to do. Now remember, Habakkuk is living in a time whenever people, it's very much like today. There's no restraint. People are doing things. Supposedly the good religious people of the time of Judah are doing the worst. God wants fire to come down from heaven. God wants judgment. Habakkuk wants wrath to be brought down on these people. God says, no, Habakkuk. That's not what I want. Let me show you what's in my heart. Habakkuk sees the heart of God. Habakkuk sees that there's a greater purpose in God. Habakkuk sees that God is sovereign. And God has a purpose and a plan for all the peoples. The good, the bad. The people that live near them. The people that live close to them. The people that live far away. God has a plan. See, our work here is really a story. It's God's story. It's a story about a love for a people and how God has involved us in this work. The IMB has a plan, a vision. Mimosa Lane has a plan, a vision. Our team has a plan and a vision. And God has a plan and a vision. Remember, he says, this vision, this message is a witness pointing to what is coming. It aches for its coming. It can hardly wait. It doesn't lie. If it seems slow in coming, wait. It's on its way. It will come right on time. Brothers and sisters of Mimosa Lane, this is applicable to you today as well. God has a vision for you. God has a vision for Mesquite. God has a vision for Texas. God has a vision for America. God has a vision for all of the peoples of all of the world. We have to wait. We have to believe. We have to trust. And we have to obey. The body is made up of many parts. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it's not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in a body just as he had desired.
Just as he has desired.
If we were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may be the same care for one another.
See, God gave the call to the church, Matthew 28, 19 through the end of the chapter, to go, make disciples, baptize in the name of Jesus, teaching the things that He commanded, and He promised to be with us to the end. Acts 1, 8, Jesus was getting ready to go into heaven, to be ascended, to be with the Father. But remember, He said, wait, wait, the promise is coming. The power is coming so you can be my what? My witnesses. A witness is a person who speaks for what they see. A witness is a person who speaks for what has happened in their life. See, this power that came upon the disciples was given to you and me as well, to come upon all believers so that we can boldly and courageously and knowingly and confidently take this message of Jesus to the world. Amen? Amen. To everyone. Anyone who will hear, let them hear. To those people, whoever those people are. Yeah, I'm full of those people as well. People living in huts, herding cows, drinking mud, water out of a hole. Evil people, dark people, hateful people. Right before we came, we had a medical clinic come. Hundreds and hundreds of people are lined up. Some people had walked 10, 15 miles. I'm not exaggerating. To get in line. Officials from the government showed up. Never seen these people ever before in my life. Lived there 10 years. Have guys walk up. Have our trucks set up. The doctors are ready to go. The nurses are ready to go. The pharmacy is set up. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people lined up. And a man walks up and he says, Charlie. He's looking about from here to the exit sign there, over there. Your medicine, your dawah is expired. Now, I don't know about y'all, but that's a pretty good call, isn't it? Medicines in boxes at the exit sign over there, and he can see the expiration date. He's got pretty good eyes, wouldn't you say? See, it was an attempt to discourage us. It was an attempt to block us. It was an attempt to make us throw in the towel. Another time, right before we left, at this particular clinic, a young woman was deathly ill. Her head was swelled up, probably twice as big as normal size. Her legs are this big. The doctor says her liver is failing. If she's not receives medical care in the next few days, she's going to die. So I arrange, I take her to town, drive an hour down the mountain, take her to, put her on a bus, a little van, take her in, give her money for transport to go to a hospital there outside of Nairobi. 7 hours on this little matatu, this little minivan, excruciating pain, sick as you could be, near death. She gets treatment. And so I go back a few weeks later and talk to the elders about what's going to become of this girl. Who's going to help pay for the bill? Well, you are. I said, no, I'm not. You sent her. We don't want her. She doesn't have a husband. She's not married. She's worthless. You should have let her die as opposed to bringing us a bill from the hospital. Well, I can only tell you, those of you that know me, I was livid. And I, the rage, the hatred, the anger, the bitterness just flew out of me. I had to turn around and leave the group, and I walked out in the middle of the field and I screamed as loud as I could scream, "What is wrong with these people?" God says, "Charlie, they're lost. What do you expect? Go back over there, calm down, apologize, and work this out." But you see, the vision is near, the vision is coming, and nothing is going to stop it. Well, Mimosa Lane, I want to say a couple things. I'm almost done. You're part of this story too. Not only is this the place where I truly came to know Christ, those odd 15 years ago, you discipled me here. You licensed me to preach the gospel here. Ordained me as a deacon in this church. You've come to serve me with us, alongside us. You came to see me in Africa. You brought water filters for hundreds of people to be able to drink clean water. We've baptized people together. We've evangelized hut to hut, door to door. Hundreds of people know Jesus because of you. Because of you. You've given us a place to come home to. You've given us friendship, love, a place to rest, a place to recuperate. You pray for us, and you loved us. And I say, thank you, thank you. Thank you. When the Son of Man comes in all His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or naked, or clothe you, or see you sick or in prison, or come to you? Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did this to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did them to me." See, Mimosa Lane, you have done that. You came, you give, you love. And God is going to remember that. I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost.